All right, good morning again and welcome to the stream. Well, this morning we conclude our series in Daniel. We've been in the book of Daniel for several weeks, a few months actually. We began back in mid-September and here we are this morning coming to a conclusion to Daniel, a book that I hope you have enjoyed. I've enjoyed it immensely, though it has been at times complex, somewhat challenging, of course, and that's good. That's good. We like that, and we are thankful for what God has taught us, and I hope that this morning we'll have a good conclusion to this study, this series, in a way that will be helpful and informative to you. Well, just to tell you what's a little bit ahead, where we're going next week is we are going to begin a series in Revelation, and that will take us a little longer than 3 months because that's a much longer book. Also, and it's a good follow for Daniel because there are connections from Daniel and Revelation. And that series we're calling Overcome. We're going to talk about Overcome and how God, with his help, can help us to overcome. So it's going to be a good series. I'm looking forward to that. So be praying and thinking ahead with us on that. Well, if you can think about a time in your life when you anticipated that something ahead was going to be pretty difficult. Perhaps it was something at work. Perhaps it was something with your health. Perhaps it was something with school or even with athletic training. You knew that what was ahead was going to be extremely difficult. Perhaps even involve some suffering. Did it help to be a little bit prepared for that, at least by knowing that it was probably coming? And maybe you didn't know all the ins and outs of the details of what that week was going to look like, or what that big project at work, or at school, or what was going to be involved in that physically challenging thing that you were going to undergo, or even in some cases health treatment that you were going to have to undergo that was going to be very difficult. You may not have known all the ins and outs about it. You may not have even known the exact timing of it, but knowing that it was coming and trying to be prepared for it probably helped. Well, I believe that in a similar way, God wants us to be prepared for something that is to come. If we indeed do have to face it, and whether we indeed do have to face what is to come in the end times, I think God does want us to be prepared for challenges and suffering that we may face in our life, sometimes even from people who are opposed to what we believe as Christians and ultimately opposed to God. So join me as we conclude Daniel this morning. And what a series it's been. I mean, we've seen all kinds of opposition that Daniel's faced, that his friends have faced, and we've seen again and again that God's been faithful, haven't we? We've seen again and again that who has all power and dominion? It's ultimately God. Who's ultimately in control? Who's the one that establishes kings and removes kings? It's God. And in the same way, we're going to see as we conclude this book that we can trust God with whatever is to come. So join me in prayer, and let's look at this final chapter of Daniel. Father, as we approach this final section of your word, again, we come to a complex passage and we ask for understanding of what your word is saying here. I pray you'd help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what your word does say here to all who will hear this. And God, thank you for what you've taught us and what you will teach us. And not just that this would not just be information, Lord, but this would be relevant and applicable to our lives that would ultimately lead to our transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who is forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. All right, let's look at this final portion of the revelation of a great conflict under four headings. And this morning's actually the third part of a three-part message. And essentially, I said a few weeks ago that Daniel 10 through 12 is really essentially one literary unit. And so it's fitting that we understand this in three parts. And so I have gone with what began in chapter 10 and did chapter 10, and then I did chapter 11, and this morning chapter 12 sort of broke it up in three parts. But understand it's a continuation, a revelation of a great conflict, and this is really the last portion of that. And so let's look at this final section under four headings. The first one we will simply call a time of trouble, and you'll notice that in the very first verse, where it says that here. Now, looking at the context, this vision is articulated by a heavenly messenger. And we saw that at the beginning of Daniel 10. And back in Daniel 11, verse 36, talk began with an emphasis on this end times Antichrist. This is an opponent of God. This is one who will have power and influence, who will persecute God's people. And the discussion continued from verse 36, and the period being spoken of from Daniel 11, 36 through the end of chapter 11 is about the very end times. And really, to look back on it, it's spelled out for us right in verses 40 and 45. So a cue right there, verse 40, is at the time of the end. Right, so we know we're talking about the end times. And verse 45, when it is referring to this end times Antichrist being defeated, and notice it says, he shall come to his end. That's referring to the final and ultimate defeat of this Antichrist who will arise at the end times and be an opponent of God and his people. And this description really parallels what we've already seen in reference to the Antichrist. In Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8, we saw a precursor to the Antichrist, and Antiochus Epiphanes, who would persecute God's people in 167 BC, and his actions and his persecution and even martyrdom of many of God's people really prefigured and was a precursor that points towards ultimately the end times Antichrist, who is being referred to as well in Daniel. So we've already seen Daniel 7, 8, and 9 details described about the Antichrist who is to come. He's going to persecute God's people. He's going to martyr many of them. He's going to blaspheme and speak against God. He's going to defile, but he will be finally and fully defeated. What is said here also parallels what's stated in the New Testament about the end times Antichrist, such as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So look with me, for example, at verse 8, when it talks about how Christ will kill him, literally with a word, and you know, the breath of his mouth, and it, I think it's the power of the truth of God. And there's other places where, as Jesus is described, we'll see in Revelation now when we start, even just next week, if not next week, then the next message in it, where it talks about seeing the Son of God, and it's like a sword coming out of his mouth, the power of his word. And so I think when it says that he will kill the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, it is just a symbol of the ultimate and final defeat, where God will put an end to this Antichrist and even to Satan and all demons. It is at this time, back in Daniel 12, verse 1, meaning as the context of chapter 11 tells us from verse 36 on, verse 40 especially, the time of the end, that it says that Michael shall arise, this great prince who is charge of your people. We mentioned that Michael is an angel. He's an archangel. That means he's an angel who's in charge of other angels. And we've seen that Michael is someone who particularly is involved in defending God's people in places and being a protector and does battle in the spiritual realm against Satan and demons. We saw, for example, in Daniel 10, verse 13, and Daniel 10, verse 21, where mention was made of Michael and him doing battle in the spiritual realm. And excuse me. And now we see him here mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 12. He's also mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Jude and in Revelation. We'll see him again when we get into our Revelation series. In Revelation 12, for example, it talks about him going to war with Satan and basically the angels that work with Satan and demons. So his role, at least in part stated here, is contending on behalf of God's people. And Michael is present fighting for and contending for God's people in the spiritual realm during this end times period, this time of trouble. So that seems to indicate that God's people are going to face this time of trouble if Michael needs to contend for them and fight for them. No indication right off the bat here that they're going to be removed from this if Michael needs to be there to contend for them. Okay? Now, let's talk about this end times time of trouble. Notice it describes it as a time of trouble such as never has been since the existence of a nation. This is specifically a period worse than any other, and the world's seen some bad times. I mean, Nazi Germany, I mean, all kinds of terrible things. The world's seen some wickedness happen. But it says this is going to be worse. Can't even imagine. Jesus says the same thing in reference to this period in Matthew 24. Look with me at Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. And no, never will be. So talking about the same thing here. Daniel 12, Matthew 24, words of Jesus. So this time of trouble, this period being referred to here by Jesus in Matthew 24 and in Daniel 12 is often referred to as the tribulation or the great tribulation. We could define it this way. It's a period of increased persecution and suffering of Christians because of their faith in Christ in the end times. And this is going to happen right prior to Christ's return. Now, by this definition, you will notice that it states that this persecution will be something that Christians will face in the end times. So let's talk more about this. And as we go back to Daniel 12:1, we might wonder, will Christians really face this? And keep in mind, just to be clear, there are different views on this. There's one view that's very popular that says that Christians won't have to face this end times of suffering. There's another view that says that they will. Okay? And it's going to be clear what view I prescribe to as we go through this passage. And I'm okay if you differ with me on that. But I want to lay out for you why I think this is a compelling case as to why I believe Christians are going to have to face this. Look with me here. The reason it says here that we might wonder, will Christians really face this? And this is a good argument that those who believe that Christians will be spared from this time present. Notice it says here, at that time your people will be delivered. See that? And it says that everyone whose name is found written in the book of life. Well, what does this mean? It clearly says that they will be delivered, but we might ask, what type of deliverance is being referred to here? Is this a deliverance from all persecution and all kinds of suffering? Already we've seen that Michael needs to contend for his people at this time. And we're already being told that this time of trouble is something that he's telling them, as if they need to be prepared for it. One might ask, why would he need to tell them if they're not going to face it? But notice what it says here. It says that everyone's name is found written in the book will be delivered. Well, what is the book? The book is a reference to what's called the Book of Life. This is found in the Bible in various places. And it's really an identification of people who have a true relationship with God and are going to be true recipients of salvation because of faith in Jesus. So salvation is implied here when it connects this deliverance with names being written in the Book of Life. Furthermore, we might consider the context of what's been said in Daniel leading up to this point. The prophecies that have been stated about the end times earlier in Daniel are very helpful to make us understand, to help us understand what chapter 12 means when it says, at that time your people will be delivered. It would be helpful to see what is said earlier in the book about this end time as well. So let's go back to Daniel 7:21, talking about this end times Antichrist. Notice it says, he made war with the saints and prevailed over them. If he makes war with the saints and prevailed over them, it seems as if they're actually facing suffering and persecution, not being spared from it. Notice it says, until the Ancient of Days came, and the reference when the Ancient of Days come is that the judgment's going to occur, and then the saints possess the kingdom. Right? So if the saints possessed the kingdom and didn't have to face this time of suffering, you see, the meaning of verse 21 is kind of confusing. Because it says that this end times Antichrist makes war with the saints, prevails over them until the Ancient of Days came, and then the saints possess the kingdom. Daniel 7:25, similarly, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. When we were there, the term wear out is a reference to persecution and even martyrdom. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. And then we've seen in Daniel 8:24, though referring to this precursor Antichrist, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, he prefigures or points towards this end time Antichrist who will do the same thing. It says there, his power shall be great, he shall cause fearful destruction and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. Again, it's a reference to persecution and martyrdom. We can also go to the broader biblical context. As we go into the New Testament and see the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus, in making reference to this end times tribulation, similarly states that there will be a deliverance. But notice, he says that this will not be until after the persecution. Notice the language right here, 24:29. Immediately after, and I put the italics there, emphasis is mine. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, what's going to happen? God will send forth his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's an emphasis on they're going to go to all parts of the earth and gather God's people. Were God's people gathered before the tribulation or after? According to this, it's after. Do you see that? It can't be any more clear. It spells it right out. And this is the words of Jesus. So when Daniel 12:1 says, at that time your people shall be delivered, the deliverance never says they will not be persecuted or suffer. It never says they will be delivered in a way that they will never suffer or face persecution. It simply says they'll be delivered. And that would be an encouragement in facing suffering and persecution if you know that your salvation would come, that you won't lose your salvation. You'll have it. You'll be delivered. This too will pass. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, while you're going through the suffering and persecution and even martyrdom. But it will be for a limited time. It will pass. God's people who are truly in Christ, who have their names written in the Book of Life, they will be refined, they will be purified, they will be made white, but they will not lose their salvation. In fact, it will come to them. They will be delivered ultimately. They will experience salvation. At that time, this end times period, this deliverance for believers in Christ is further described. And let's go to our second heading now that further describes what is meant by the deliverance and how it's going to come to them. There will be a resurrection. What we see next in the very next verse is the reality of the resurrection. And I don't believe the resurrection comes before the tribulation. I believe it comes after. Look at what it says, verses 2 and 3. People who are not alive during this time, those who sleep, and sleep is a metaphor for death. It's the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 15 is used, if you want to look at that later. Sleep's a metaphor for death. And some of those asleep who have died will be resurrected to everlasting life. while some will be resurrected to a just judgment for their sin, shame, and everlasting contempt. So what is being in mind here is the end times final judgment, where there's a resurrection for those who are in Christ and a resurrection for those who are not in Christ. Some to resurrection of eternal life, some to everlasting shame and contempt, which is really separation from God. The resurrection is mentioned here. Well, what makes the difference? What makes the difference between those resurrected to life and those resurrected to shame and contempt? The difference is Jesus. It's whether or not someone has their name in the book of life. And having your name written in the book of life, the basis for that is the love and grace and forgiveness and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, born in a manger, yes, but then died on a cross to take our sin and then rose again from the dead that we might have our names written in the book of life. We're going to see when we get to Revelation that Revelation 5, it talks about the Lamb who purchased with his blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It says that no one was worthy to open the scroll and break its seals except the Lamb who was slain. He's the one that did it. And so the angels cry out, "Worthy, worthy art you, our Lord and our God, because you purchased with your blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's the book of life. He's going to, by his grace in the gospel and what he's done, that makes the difference. And believing in that, receiving that love and forgiveness, you can know you would be raised to everlasting life. And not receiving that, rejecting that, means everlasting contempt and shame. It's a serious, serious thing. And it's amazing that the gospel's being spelled out right here. You know, in my studies this week, as I was reading various commentaries, they said, you know, this is one of the really, really crystal clear few, very few. One writer said that it's the only one that directly comes out in the whole Old Testament that directly comes out and specifies the resurrection. There's a lot of other places that it's implied. You know, Book of Job, there's some implication of a resurrection. But in the Old Testament, we don't see a ton that really spells it right out. Daniel 12 does. It spells right out here that there's going to be a resurrection to life or to separation from God. Which one is going to be for you? By the grace of God, I pray it will be the resurrection for life. So the deliverance that the people of God will experience here is clearly one of salvation, not one from just persecution or suffering. Continue with me. The people delivered are referred to as the wise. Their resurrection is one to everlasting life. It's put in terms of shining like the brightness of the sky above and shining like stars forever and ever. Before you jump to thinking about some kind of pop song here, it's talking about a metaphor for how God's people will display the beauty and majesty and glory of God. By the way, stars was already mentioned in Daniel as a reference to God's people back in Daniel 8. And in Daniel 8, we saw the little horn, which there we've said is Antiochus IV Epiphanes, is described as taking stars from the sky and casting them down and trampling them underfoot. Again, persecution and martyrdom, which prefigures and points toward what the end times Antichrist will do. Again, hard to see that believers would be spared from that. Continuing on, the delivered people of God in their resurrection will have a resurrection to everlasting life. They are like stars that shine forever and ever. They're also described in verse 3 as being people who turn many to righteousness. And that means that their life, in radiating the glory of God, was a faithful, obedient witness to Christ. And God used them. Their life was a testimony to their commitment to Christ. And God used them to impact the lives of other people. Now, their good works did not earn them this status. It wasn't, okay, they turned many people to righteousness and therefore they become righteousness. No, let's not put the cart before the horse. It's because they were in Christ, because they loved Jesus, that as an outflow, as a result for that, they were a testimony, a faithful witness and testimony to Jesus, just like Daniel and his friends have been throughout this book, and they impacted other people. Their good works did not earn them their relationship with God. It was a result of it. Well, I want you to think with me for a moment. Think about this for you personally. How does knowing that there will be a resurrection to eternal life for you, if you believe, how does that impact your life today? and in the coming days ahead. How does knowing that there will be a resurrection to everlasting life impact you personally today and in the days ahead? How will it impact your life knowing that there will be a just judgment? That the evil and wickedness in this world, even evil and wickedness and things that are not fair that happen to you personally, how does it impact your life to know that God will bring forth justice? Even if the wickedness was not against you personally, how does that impact your life? That there will be a resurrection to life or to a just judgment. Keep thinking about that. Let me propose some thoughts here. I believe it can impact your life immensely. And here's just a few ways that came to my mind. If you know that there's going to be a resurrection to life for you, that is significantly going to help you persevere through struggles and suffering that you face. Because you can know the pain will pass. You can know the criticisms or the mocking or the potentially persecution that you may face in your life by people that don't believe in Christ, it will pass. Suffering and struggle, no matter whether it's health or whether it's from the world or whether it's anything that you're facing, it will pass. I think also it will help you in knowing